We are glad to be back again this evening, and hopefully we will be able to continue to speak throughout the sermon. Made it this morning, going to try to make it this evening. Some might think that tonight's sermon would be suitable for an evening service because the title is Dispelling the Darkness of Ignorance. But we're not talking about dispelling darkness. We are speaking of dispelling the darkness of ignorance. Two different things. Whoever got here before I did and turned on the lights dispelled the darkness within the building. But to dispel the darkness of ignorance means to make sure that people have an understanding of a particular subject, and then they are enlightened. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, excuse me, verses 3 through 6. This is our text this evening, and the Apostle Paul is writing as directed by the Spirit in his second letter to the Corinthian brethren that God in his providence deemed proper to record and preserve for us. And as he does in this particular portion, he says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." It is impossible for people to see when they are not looking. But it is also hard for someone to see when someone else is blocking their vision by maybe presenting something else before them and that sort of thing. But we see in verse 5, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." What a wonderful passage. And it talks about illuminating the minds of people as to God's plan and how God's plan came to be carried out. Let us be upfront and straightforward. Ignorance abounds today. Now, before anybody gets upset, I'm not saying that people are stupid. I'm not saying that people are foolish, although I will say that. But in that statement, I'm not saying that people are I don't know the word. But ignorance abounds in the world today. It's not a slur. It simply means a lack of knowledge or information. You know, there are many that are ignorant of many things, and this is okay. I'm pretty ignorant about flying an airplane. I'm totally ignorant about performing surgery. I'm pretty ignorant about repairing a mechanical engine. That's what they have mechanics for. But none of these things have an impact on one's soul. One's ignorance of the Word of God and what God has declared to do that one must be in order to be saved has eternal ramifications. And that's the ignorance that we're going to talk about this evening. That's the ignorance that we're going to try to dispel, dispelling the darkness of ignorance. The average person knows little to nothing about the Word of God. I once read an article, and on the surface, I think that the guy who wrote the article was trying to be a little funny. He was making a point. But he said he asked a bunch of college-age kids to name four apostles. And he said that some of them actually said the names of the Beatles. Paul, and I can't remember all their names, having a rough day. But you get my point. They were ignorant of the Word of God. There are those in that same article, incidentally, that did say Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We know that Luke and Mark were not even apostles. It shows how ignorant that people are about the Word of God. And we need to make sure that they have the knowledge that they need so that they can make an informed decision. That's what this whole sermon is about. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. A portion of the Sermon on the Mount shows us that Jesus taught that God's people need to do their part to help ignorance fade. How is it that we do our part to help other people's ignorance fade? We teach them. It's very simple. When someone is ignorant of something and they come to you and they say, "Hey, how do you do such and such?" And you say, "This is how it's done." That's exactly what you're doing. You're dispelling the darkness of ignorance. Christ was speaking to his followers, all Jews, children of God under the Mosaic system. And soon, they would have opportunity to become part of the church. And it would be their opportunity to illuminate others. He said to them, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out, to be trodden under the foot of man. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Now, of course, it's not our works that will save us, but these good works he was talking about was doing the things that they were directed to do by the Christ, which would include obeying the gospel when it was presented. And folks would see this. They would be illuminated. They would learn. And they too could perhaps remove themselves from ignorance. In Acts chapter 17, verses 16 through 33, we find an excellent example of dispelling ignorance. And we're not going to read the entire passage. Mark your Bibles there. We're going to reference that portion of the book of Acts and those passages multiple times over the course of the sermon. But as we've introduced this subject, we need to ask a question. Are we motivated properly to dispel the darkness of ignorance? That's a question each individual needs to ask themselves. Am I motivated to dispel the darkness of ignorance in someone else? Remember, to remain in ignorance has eternal consequences that none want to participate in. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 16, we see that Paul's observance in Athens caused him to be concerned with the amount of ignorance that existed there. He walked about looking, checking the town out, if you will, seeing the things that were going on there. And what he saw spurred him to action. The passage tells us now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him. And when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry, can you imagine going to a place and not being able to find any soundness from a spiritual standpoint? You ever been into a place and you say, "Oh no, this is a bad place"? What made you think that? Because you had been illuminated, because you had been taught, because you, even if it's a place that your parents wouldn't want you to go, and they say, "Don't you ever go into a place like that," and the first time you go, you say, "Well, Mom and Daddy said don't go here." You had been taught. These people needed to be taught. And that's what it means when it says his spirit was stirred upon him, in him, when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Can you imagine, if you will, going to that city at that time, and everywhere you go, there was something that directed your mind toward idolatry? All these altars, all these images. Paul was kind of like the prophet in Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9. If you will, turn over there. We're going to read how God's word should be in us, how it should motivate us to properly help others dispel ignorance within their lives. You know, for whatever reason, Paul might have felt that these folks wouldn't listen to him at that time and place. And I know we've all faced that. A wonderful opportunity presents itself. And you say, you know what? I would talk to them, but I don't think they're going to listen. You never can tell. You have to plant the seed. But there was something else going on here. God's word burned in him. Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. You know why? The people refused to listen. They ignored him. They said, no, we will not walk in the old paths. But notice, as we continue reading there in verse 9, but his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. It was like the word was bursting forth. I've got to tell these people. Why? Because their eternal destination depends upon it. Do we have that sort of motivation in our life today? When we look at a poor, sad soul, knowing that they are lost because of the way they live, what do we think? Oh, how sad. Or do we think, what can I do to help them have a little knowledge of the Word of God? We need to have the same motivation, the same desire to spread the Word of God and to enlighten folks, to dispel the darkness of ignorance. In Acts chapter 17, this time verses 17 and 18, Paul took opportunity to remove the ignorance in Athens. If we don't say anything, we are not going to help people come to an understanding. Paul took advantage of every opportunity to preach and teach the gospel. When he was in prison, when he was on a boat as a prisoner, when he was going by the wayside, when he came in contact with people, he took every opportunity to make sure that people understood that God had a plan, that God had paid the price with his son, and that they too could participate in the plan. Notice what he did here in Acts chapter 17. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. That's interesting there, isn't it? Not only did he go to where they gathered to worship, and he disputed with them, he reasoned with them, as we talked about this morning, but he also met them in the market daily. And you see that some people's interest was piqued. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him. Now some were being the kind of people that would mock someone. And some said, what will this babbler say? Others, some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. You know, this was a concept that had never been presented to these people before. You know what's interesting about the gospel? Maybe you've experienced this. Do you ever remember the first time that you ever heard the truth? I cannot put my finger on it, but something resonated. And I'd heard sermons before. I'd been to a number of different places when people had invited me, some who had encouraged me to come with them, and never, ever had it resonated. And I did something that I hardly ever did. I went home and took out a Bible. I actually had one in the trunk of my car. Can you believe that? And I started reading it. And I couldn't believe it. The things that were said in the sermon were what I was reading in the Bible. Some of these people were affected in the same way. We've got to take that opportunity. We've got to be motivated. But in order to remove ignorance, we have to start where a person is. What do I mean by that? Let's, while we're in Acts there, let's look at verses 22 and 23 of Acts 17. And it was already obvious to Paul, because of his what he observed as he walked around, that Athens was filled with idolatry. And he had to start somewhere, and his observations had provided him an excellent opportunity. Now, with the Spirit guiding him, Paul's message was clear, it was concise, it was irrefutable, and it was illuminating. He provided the message and the courage to stand in opposition to idolatry through the Word of God. Notice he also didn't shy away from pointing out the negative and the positive. He stood there in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious." What's he risking? He's risking somebody slamming the door in his face. He's risking somebody to say, "Well, you can't tell me how I feel or how I am," or whatever like that. But then he explained why he made such an observation. "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription." No doubt they'd seen it day by day, going through the market. There's this God, there's that God, there's, we don't leave anybody out, there's the unknown God. "Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." We have to start where that person is. What do they know? You know what? People that know something about the Bible know just enough to get them in trouble. And the old saying is true. You give them just enough rope to hang them, and you can convince them they're wrong. I don't mean hang them in a negative way, but you get them tripped up in their own words. We also need to start somewhere with those we encounter in our lifetimes. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 24, Paul identified the true God. He had begun by saying, "Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." And he identified the true God, and it sounds to me like that's a great place to start. Why? Because of who God is. Dispelling the darkness of ignorance requires enlightening folks about God. He says, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands." All of a sudden, you have a difference between Almighty God and these that are sitting on these little tables and altars and whatever all around the city. And so he is pointing out to them the superiority of God, the authority of God. Romans chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 also points God out, as well as showing what remaining in ignorance brings. There are those who are happy where they are. There are those who are satisfied with what they know. There are those who say, "Well, I'll worship the way I want to worship." But this passage also shows that each has a choice to be illuminated or to remain in darkness. As the Apostle Paul was directed to write to the Roman brethren there in Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, he said, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen." This next passage kind of threw me. "Being understood by the things that are made." I saw some heads shake. That's great. You know why it threw me? Pick up any scientific journal, and what's it going to tell you? 55 million years ago. Never happened. It's not understood. But those of us who have a little bit of common sense and a little bit of Bible knowledge understand that God created the heavens and the earth, and we understand that things that are made, his eternal power and Godhead is clearly expressed. And notice this, so that they are without excuse. You don't have to know how the solar system works. You simply have to know that it works and that it didn't come about as some sort of cosmic explosion. That's all you have to know. And I have every confidence that in the morning, the sun's going to come up. And if it don't, well, I hope I've done everything that I can to be ready for that eventuality. But as I said, there's a problem about remaining ignorant. And verse 21 shows, it says, because that when they knew not, or they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Where do you think all these idols came from? Stop and think about it. Should not man have known about God? Absolutely. Stop and think and do the math. And I'm terrible at math. But there were two people created. Both of those people knew God. As a result of that union, there were people. Those people should have known about God from those first two people. And on and on and on down through the line. But no. And that's exactly how it happens today. How is it that children of some families do not know God and their parents worship God and serve God? It's not God's fault. It's the parents' fault. None have excuse when it comes to God, because God has made himself known. He's made himself known through the creation. He's made himself known through his word. He's made himself known through the proclamation of his word. And as Paul pointed out in verse 25 of Acts 17, God is the giver of life. In the beginning, God. You start right there. And you'll see that from God came everything that is. There in the 25th verse, as Paul stood before these people, he reminded them of this and the fact that God is self-sustaining. Neither is worship with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And that's not a new concept. It's not something that first time it was revealed was in Athens when Paul was there. In Psalms chapter 100 and verse 3. We see where the Spirit had the psalmist proclaim the same thing in the Old Testament. What did he tell him? Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It was he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pastures. This was spoken of God's people, Israel, but it also applies to God's New Testament children. Thirdly, God is in control. We hear this from folks all the time, don't we? It's likely they're ignorant of what this really means. God does not control our lives or our choices. God does not control the outcome of our choices. God is not going to suffer the consequences of our choices. But we are. It sounds fair to me. We made the choice. We suffer the consequence. Look at verse 26 of Acts 17. It explains clear how that God is in control. God is in control because he has one plan for the salvation of all men. And it should be pretty simple there. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 and following tell us about all the ones and the one faith. And that's what this verse is alluding to. It tells us there, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bonds of their habitation. It does not matter from when we originate. There's still one plan from God, because each of us has a soul, and that soul can be saved. God's control is in part executed by those he is authorized to be in authority. Have you ever thought about that? People say, well, God is in control. How does he exert that control? Turn to Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and following. It speaks about higher powers. He's talking about those here on earth, the government, and those who enforce the law legally and properly. They are God's ministers to carry out this necessary work. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. I wish more people would read verse 2. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. The consequences. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Yes, God is in control, and he has set systems in place, governments, so that we might be ruled, so that we might live a peaceable life here on this earth, so that we might, in our case, in this country, be free to worship God without fear of retribution from anyone, without fear of harm. God is also to be worshiped. You know, those people there were actually worshiping those idols. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 27, the Spirit had Paul tell these folks that all humanity should look for God. Why? Because God is accessible. God is available to anyone. There are those who have situations in their lives, circumstances which would prevent them from obeying the gospel or from returning to God because they don't want to let go of those situations. God is accessible. He is close. He gave mankind his word so that they might realize the promise of salvation. In these people's case, he was drawing the distinction between the idols and God Almighty. And he said to them that they should seek the Lord if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. That's because God is greater than any idol. There are as many gods as man has conjured up because man has long looked for something to worship. We often wonder about some of the things that are oddities or mysteries. Some of the things you go to a place and it's supposedly uninhabited and you find a totem pole. You know what that is? That's something that they worshiped. Some people, somewhere, at some point, worshiped these things. Acts chapter 17 and verse 29 gives us a glimpse into some of the things to which man has bowed to. And it's not a comprehensive list. It's not a complete list because man has conjured up a many, many different things. Or, as we pointed out this morning, anything that one puts between themselves or God and God, anything that people adhere to a greater degree than to God, is an idol. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, remember God's the giver of life, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone. Notice this last phrase, graven by art and man's device. These items cannot think, speak, move, or provide anything of eternal value to anyone. Why would anyone bow to or worship any of these things? There's only one word that fits it. Ignorance. Again, ignorance is not stupid. It's a lack of knowledge. They've not been taught. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 44. Beginning in verse 14. It's an Old Testament passage, and it teaches of man's ignorance in making their own gods, little g, to worship. There are several passages such as this in the Old Testament. This is one that would help us. It begins in verse 14 where it says, "He heweth him down cedars, and taketh the cypress and the oak, which he strengtheneth for himself among the trees of the forest. He planteth an ash, and the rain doth nourish it. Then shall it be for a man to burn, for he will take thereof and warm himself. Yea, he kindleth it, and baketh bread. Yea, he maketh a god, little g, and worshipeth it." And that's the same thing that they took a piece of it and they burn it in the oven. Or they burn it under the oven, or burn it and cook fire bread on top of it. However you want to look at it. As I continue reading, "He maketh it a graven image and falleth down thereto. He burneth part of it in the fire, with the part thereof he eateth flesh, he roasteth roast, and is satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself and say, Aha, I am warm, I have seen the fire. And the residue thereof he maketh a god, even his graven image, he falleth down into it and worshipeth it, and prayeth unto it, and saith, Deliver me, for thou art my God." Now, as you have just read the passage, ask yourself, how ignorant does a person have to be to realize that they have just taken a portion of that same tree trunk and burned in the fire to the point that there's nothing left but coals and ashes? And yet, the other piece of it, they're down on their knees in front of it, saying, "Deliver me, for thou art my God." The darkness of ignorance needs to be dispelled. Once one is presented the light of God's word, what must he do to come out of the darkness of ignorance? That's a very good question. It's not just enough to have the information presented to you. You've got to do something with the information. What must they do? That'd be another whole sermon, and time is running out. But I submit, while we're there in Acts chapter 17, if you'll turn to verse 30 and 31, that to repent is one of the first things a person must do once they receive, once they learn, once they acknowledge the truth. And that passage shows that before Christ purchased the church and before the New Testament gospel was delivered, folks were unaware of God's plan for salvation. Now, with the illumination provided by the gospel, there is no excuse. And there's a reason that all are commanded to repent and obey the gospel, and these reasons are given. It tells us, and we're very familiar with it, at least verse 30, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at." What times of what ignorance? When the gospel had not been presented, but now it was being presented. "But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." What does that mean? That means do not keep going the same direction you're going. Don't keep bowing down to your gods. Seek enlightenment from the gospel so you will know how to worship God, how to serve God, how to become a child of God. Why? Verse 31. "Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead." There's a reason why people need to be brought out of ignorance, because their soul is on the line. And when that day comes, it will be much too late to do anything about it. There is no excuse, because the gospel has now been presented for about 2,000 years. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10 teaches that God's word and its power to enlighten man to sin and its effects should cause man to be sorry. In fact, if it were not for the word, would we know what was right and what was wrong? But man is not to be sorry for getting caught, but he's to be sorry that he might turn away or repent from our sin and obey God. And it tells us, therefore, godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. To simply be sorry for something is not repentance. Stop and think about what the word repentance means. It means to turn away from. It requires action. If you're going one direction, you have to stop. You have to turn and then go toward the object of your affection. Failure to repent is to invite eternal condemnation. Now let's go back to Acts chapter 17 and verse 32. We will see, and we need to be aware of the fact that not all will gladly receive the light of the gospel. Not all will respond favorably to it. Not everyone will repent. But we still need to keep the light shining. Unless the light of the gospel shines, which is the preaching and the teaching and the living of God's word, folks aren't likely to read it for themselves and obey it. I had a man tell me one time that the life you live is probably the only sermon that some people will hear. And friends, they'll hear it. I bet I ask you next week. And it's not your fault. I mean, it happens to all of us. I can ask you next week, what's the title of Sermon Sunday Night? You're not going to be able to rattle it off. And don't ask me, because I won't remember either. But live a life that's contrary to the Word of God, and what are people going to remember? Everything you've done. But when the gospel is proclaimed, some will hear, some will obey. Verse 32, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. It's going to happen. Others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. You know, when folks ask to hear thee again of this matter, what an opportunity. We must be ready to dispel the ignorance of darkness. I said that wrong, didn't I? The darkness of ignorance. We must be ready to dispel the darkness of ignorance. What are we to conclude from this? Friends, ignorance is not acceptable. We can't sit back and say, well, you know, I'm glad I don't know that much about the Bible because I won't be held responsible for it. Doesn't work that way. We need to know what God said. And what did God say? He said, hey, my children, take my word. Help other people so that they might become my children. As light bearers, we should be doing everything we can to dispel the darkness of ignorance. And we do it just as Ephesians chapter 4, the first part of verse 15 tells us. Who knows? Someone, upon hearing the sweet word of the gospel, might one day obey it and become a child of God. That passage tells us, but speaking the truth in love. Perhaps the light has shone for you this evening. You may now realize that you have responsibility for your own soul, but maybe you're unaware how to address this great need. But don't worry. God's laid it all out for us. One must hear the word of God, and we're all aware of this. We're all members of the body of Christ. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And one must believe, as John 8:24 says, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. One must repent, as Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Equally, one must confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as Romans chapter 10 and verse 10 declares. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And one must be baptized into Christ. Acts 22:16, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And then one must live faithfully unto death. It shouldn't be hard with the right illumination, should it? With the right understanding of the Word of God, the consequences for not following God's Word, the task is not that difficult. We're told that the commandments of God are not grievous. We can live faithfully before Him. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, though, tells us the situation when one has not done so. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. It's equally possible that a child of God, a Christian, has slipped back into the darkness of ignorance and has unrepented sin in their lives. For this, God has provided what some have termed the second law of pardon. It's only applicable to an erring Christian. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. If indeed you're here this evening and you have unrepented sin in your lives, you are in darkness. You are ignorant because you're ignorantly headed for your eternal destination and unrepented sin, you'll arrive at the place you don't want to go. Why not take tonight's opportunity to rid yourself of these unrepented sin, to dispel the darkness of ignorance, to become once again in favor with God? There's no better time like now. Who knows? Tomorrow may never come. We're going to stand and we're going to sing 454. We're going to sing verses 1 and 3. You have two opportunities here this evening. And if you need to respond, it need not be an outward response because the sin that is within your life, the unrepentant sin, may be what some people term a secret sin. It might be a secret to me, but it's not a secret to God. And it will separate you from God for eternity. Take care of it before it is everlastingly too late. Let us stand and let us sing.